All right, let's pray.
Father, we thank you so very much for your many blessings, Lord. I thank for the opportunity that we have to study your word, to study your truth, Lord, to be guided by your truth. And Father, I pray that as we prepare to discuss this very important topic tonight, Lord, that you would guide us. Lord, that you would just remove the busyness of the day, any obstacles that may prevent us from hearing your word. And Father, help us to have clarity. And Lord, I pray for each person in here and those that couldn't make it tonight that's been involved in this study, that Lord, you would work in them and give them clarity on where you would have them to serve, how you fashion them, Lord, how you love us, and Lord, how you have prepared us for success and not for failure, for your glory. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. All right, folks. Well, we're going to jump into part two of Talents and Treasures. And if you remember, just kind of give you all a brief update and review. We've worked through the Acts of Ministry, and the first letter in that acronym, A, is for awareness and acknowledgement. And that is where we usually typically start out as a believer. We start out with, obviously, an awareness for our need for Christ. And it's not an acute awareness, it's an absolute awareness. And that moves us into not only our own personal awareness of our need, but the needs of others. And so we look around and we assess those needs, and we assess that by praying and seeking the Lord's word and seeking opportunities through relationships and looking to do what's best for our community, as Jeremiah would say to the exiles in Babylon. And then we looked at the second piece, and that is developing a conviction and a compassion that really propels us into action. When we're convicted with the truth of what people need, when we're convicted of the truth of what God has given us and that we're called to be stewards of that, then we become compassionate and we serve out of that compassion, which drives us emotionally, spiritually. It motivates us to do things and to make a difference. And of course, we've got all of these kind of almost existential, abstract things that we're bringing down into more of a practical application. And we really started that last week or 2 weeks ago with the time piece, because we wanted to look at our time, talents, and treasure. So we've got this compassion, we've got this drive to go and do something, but how has God fashioned us to do that, to actually facilitate that? So we looked at time, and we talked about how many times for us as human beings, we maybe don't really necessarily understand how valuable time is. Like we understand how valuable money is, and so we'll do a budget for our money, and we'll plan for our finances, but time is actually more important than money. Because if I spend $10, I've got a chance to make $10 back. But if I spend 10 hours, that 10 hours is gone. Yeah. And so we really looked at that and broke that down and talked about these categories in which we can spend our time and did a time study. And all that's online if you want to take a look at it. And then last week we went into the spiritual gifts aspect, or 2 weeks ago, of time, talents, and treasure. And this week we're going to look at abilities, personality, and partners. And the premise is that God gives his people apps. You know, and we said this last week, we're going to walk through this. And abilities are God-given natural abilities that can be developed through personal experience. Personality, God's gift of communication, style, and interface. And that's not on your outline, by the way, so if you want to scribble that in and take a note or get it from last week. Partners. Now all three of these will break those down more specifically on your outline, but this particular slide is not on your outline. And so partners, God's gift to people who are significant in God's design for you. And tonight we're going to talk about what that looks like. You know, what does it mean to have a partner in ministry, a partner in life? Partners, if you will. And then spiritual gifts, supernatural gifts that can be discovered, developed, and deployed through three exercises, and that is earnest prayer, examination, and engagement. And I think you all were in that lesson that I taught in Benny's study, and we talked about this piece right here. And so that was really kind of a variation of that was last week's study in here. So we looked at that piece. And so tonight we're going to go up here and we're going to look at these three. And I'm going to start off with abilities. And abilities to me, abilities are a fascinating study in the Word of God. Because when you look at what God does for us, everything He does for us is spiritually driven, because without the presence of His Spirit either working in us or outside of us, we don't have anything good or beneficial. So those things, just something to take into account there as we look at this. So turn to Exodus 31, 1 through 6. This is a fascinating passage to me. One that I think maybe a lot of people don't cover. But it speaks to abilities. And it also shows that aspect that abilities are obviously a part of God's presence in our life. What's up, Amanda? Come on in. No, you're good. There's an outline right there if you want to grab one. Yep. So, here we are, Exodus 31, 1 through 6. And this is the story of Aholiab and Bezalel. The Lord said to Moses, "See, I have called by name Bezalel, the son of Uri, son of of the tribe of Judah, and I have filled him with the Spirit of God, with ability and intelligence, with knowledge and all craftsmanship." Isn't that interesting? "To devise artistic designs, to work in gold, silver, and bronze, in cutting stones for settings, and in carving wood, to work in every craft. And behold, I have appointed with him Aholiab, the son of Ahisamach, of the tribe of Dan. And I have given to all able men ability, that they may be able, or they may make all that I have commanded you." And then he breaks all that down. So, there again. Good evening, Rebecca. There's some outlines right there if you want. There again, he's speaking to what? He's speaking to the abilities that God has given specifically these two men. But if you look in verse 6, he says all able men. And so we see that ability is given to us by God. It's a gift of God. And so how are abilities and spiritual gifts different? How are they different? Well, let's look a little bit about abilities. Like we said earlier, this is a little more refined definition here. Abilities are a natural and or learned skill, craftsmanship, expertise, or special know-how. Okay? This is something God has given us the capacity within our own physical, mental, emotional ability to enhance, to utilize. Okay? So with that definition, what makes that different than a spiritual gift? And that's a question. I throw it out there for y'all. Okay. No, go ahead. Okay. Abilities are inherent. Okay. All right. God's gift. Both of them are God's gift. Right. Mm-hmm. Right. Yeah. Through practice. Right, right, right. Training. What were you going to say? Physical gift, yeah. Inherent physical gift, something you can learn, something that you can develop and train. Spiritual gifts, too, can be developed. Spiritual gifts, too, can be enhanced. But the way you go about doing it is two different ways. Spiritual gifts, you're getting more out of the way than in the way. A spiritual gift, what you're doing is you're providing an opportunity for the Spirit to work in a deeper, richer way in your life through those gifts. And so it's not like you get more Spirit. When God gives you a gift, you have that gift. But God gives you an opportunity to expand the use of that gift and the exposure of that gift, not only to yourself, but to others. The more you get out of the way and you don't quench it. Because our flesh quenches the Spirit when the flesh gets involved. Whereas with abilities are something that are not supernaturally imposed. They're within the natural, they're within the law of nature. Like you said, Rebecca, they're inherent. They're within how we're designed in the image of God. Okay? So they're not supernaturally imposed. Here's what's interesting. Before the fall, abilities and spiritual gifts would have been seamless. Post-fall, they're not. And why is that? Because anything inherent within us is sinful. So we need, what? Spirit to sanctify it. So that's the difference. So here's the question. As you look at this, how do you identify them? Well, first of all, they are God-given. Secondly, they're a product of common grace. What does that mean? Spiritual gifts are a product of specific redeeming grace within the individual. Abilities are a product of common grace. So what's the difference? Bingo. Exactly. So common grace is also for non-believers. So that means that what? Yeah, a lot of talented people in the world that aren't Christians that have amazing abilities. You have a lot of people that are really gifted artists, musicians, athletes. And those abilities are honed in, they're learned, they're enhanced. They're able to do that. And they don't necessarily have to believe in Jesus to do it. Because within the law of nature, within common grace, within what God gives us just to be able to breathe every day, they're able to expand those abilities. Whereas a non-believer, a non-Christian, would not have a spiritual gift, and I hope y'all get this answer right. They would not have a spiritual gift. Why? They don't have the Spirit. Exactly. Thank you. Yes. So they're a product of common grace. They're purposeful. Even for the non-believer, abilities are purposeful. They maintain order. They allow for people to help one another. And God's decree, in His natural decrees, He has decreed that people, even who aren't Christians, are allowed to have a purpose behind their abilities. So what does that mean for us? As Christians, that means our abilities also have purpose too. And what's interesting is they're to be used in tandem with our spiritual gifts. So go to 1 Samuel. I want to show you something here. Mr. Samuel. So he's looking for a king. Because Saul's kind of impetuous and impatient and decided to offer sacrifice before Samuel got there. And then he pretty much ruined his kingship after that. And so Samuel's looking for a king and he goes across a lot of different people and possibilities. But then Samuel realizes that God's way is not his way, nor is his thoughts God's thoughts. And he comes across this young man who obviously has a lot of abilities, but he's a young man and he's not the most qualified as far as appearance is concerned. Handsome guy, but not the guy that I think most people would have picked out of their flesh. But you look there at 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 18. I want you to back up from 17. And, I gave you that text. Good. So, starting with verse 17, it says, "So Saul said to his servants, 'Provide for me a man who can play well and bring him to me.'" Saul had this harmful spirit that would come and torture him. That's a fascinating study in and of itself. But he had this harmful spirit, and he wanted somebody to play music for him, because when they played music for him, the spirit would depart. And so, somebody suggested David. Look at verse 18. "One of the young men answered, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is skillful in playing, a man of valor, a man of war, prudent in speech, and a man of good presence, and the Lord is with him.'" What a package deal, right? Now, all of those characteristics that are mentioned about David, would you classify them as spiritual gifts or as abilities? Abilities, yeah. Except for that last one, it says, "And the Lord is with him." And you could probably say prudent in speech is an ability, but also he has to have a spiritual gift to be prudent, right? So there's a combination, there's a blend. You see that blend? And then you fast forward to 17. You look over here, it's 17 verses 34. And David's out there on the field, and you've got Goliath who has come to the Israelites. How many straight days and taunted them? Most people think that Goliath came out just one day and decided to taunt the Israelites, but Goliath had been coming out how many straight days? 40 days. Day and night. Morning and evening. Daring them to do something. And David comes up to the battle line for other reasons. And he hears about this, and he sees them, and look at David's response. Verse 34. But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father." And I'm going to back up. I'm going to read verse 31. "When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, 'Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine.' And Saul said to David, 'You're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant used to keep sheep.'" That's ability, right? Experience, ability. "For his father. And when there came a lion or a bear, and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And so what you see there is you see a beautiful symmetry of spiritual giftedness and ability and experience. Let's unfold that for a second together, okay? So what spiritual gifts do you see there that David is displaying? Faith, bingo. That's very much one. What else? Courage. Courage would be a part of faith. Yeah, so yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What else? Leadership. Wisdom, in the sense that he understands God's, you were talking about sovereignty earlier. He understands God's sovereignty, also understands God's glory, also understands God's honor. And he's placing that in that physical symbol of God's army, the Lord's army. See how he describes Israel? And so he's got all of these things going on. And then in addition to that, his experience is obvious there. The guy's been a shepherd for a long time, and he's had to deal with very difficult predators. And he's had to learn how to kill them. And so his ability is what? He can sling a rock pretty good, right? He's probably pretty fast. He also understands, if you go back to chapter 16, he's also a man of what? War. A man of valor. So God has brought David to this place in time, to this circumstance, completely ready for success. And David moves forward in it. And he has, believe it or not, he has significant stewardship in the things the Lord blessed him with. And to this day, we know the story. And our kids hear the story. And it's not some fictional story. It's reality. It's a piece of history. And he moved into that situation with significant stewardship, understanding how God had blessed him. Now, I'm sure he didn't have a class on the Acts of Ministry at Briarwood. But you guys have been afforded the opportunity to have that class and to see this example and do that yourself. So that when that circumstance comes from you or for you, you'll be able to walk into it with confidence and have significant stewardship. So, oh, yeah, yeah. Yeah, no doubt. Definitely, yeah. Yeah. It's a clear calling. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah. Did you want to say something else about that, Tony? Okay. Yeah. Yeah, no doubt. No doubt. Very good point. All right, so that's ability. So let's move to the next piece here. And y'all going to kind of take a big bite off of this one. It's all going to be there at once, but we're going to walk through it. And that is personality. And personality, you guys took your personality inventory. If you didn't, see me and I'll get you one. And I'll send you one digitally. But really, the thing about personality is a lot of people in church circles, this can be a divisive topic of conversation. And the reason being is because some of the times people will focus so much on their personality type and not focus on their spiritual gifts and how the two work together. And I don't want to do that, but I think that we would be remiss not to mention that personality, since it's a vehicle for our communication and the giftedness that we have, and it also helps us interface with the world, we need to mention it. We need to understand it. We need to understand it about ourselves. We need to understand it about others. It's been one of the most helpful exercises I've done in my life, and with my marriage, with my family, my kids, with people at work. It's just helped me to understand maybe how people are interpreting things and also how I can maybe communicate more effectively with certain people one-on-one in my marriage. And also, too, to make sure that I position myself in places where I'm not constantly drawing from something different than what my personality's wired me up to be. Like, for instance, if I'm not a natural-born leader, if that's not in my DNA, my personal DNA, but I'm constantly thrusted in lead positions, not by necessarily God saying you got to do that. That's different. But by people putting me there out of necessity, then I'm liable to really burn out if I'm that introvert. And vice versa. If I'm an extrovert and I want to be in leadership positions because that's how God's wired me up, and I feel like I could do that, but because of fear or because of a lack of opportunities or just a lack of knowledge, I don't get in those positions, then there again, I can become really frustrated. So there's kind of four spheres of personality. You can look at all kind of different personality tests. Myers-Briggs, there's a couple of others. But this is the DISC personality. It's one that I think is very effective because it's from observed behavior, and it's fairly accurate. But you have, starting at the top here, the doer and the influencer. And both of these are, as you see, extroversion in nature. That means they're natural extroverts if you're a D or an I. That's what you tilt towards. You walk into a room, you want to talk rather than go to the corner, by nature. Now, you may go to the corner out of fear, but you want to talk, okay? The doer is by nature task-oriented, whereas the influencer by nature is relationship-oriented, okay? We'll talk a little bit more about that here in a minute. As you see, doers are natural visionaries, practical, productive, strong-willed, independent, decisive, and a leader. They can, when they are walking in their flesh, be domineering, unforgiving, sarcastic, really hard to deal with. And if you're a D and you're honest with yourself, you know that. So the question is, with any of these strengths and weaknesses, are you walking in the spirit or are you walking in the flesh? Because that's really what the difference is there. People will misinterpret the weaknesses and go, oh no, I don't want to be a doer. I'd rather be one of these other people. You know. And it's no, that's who God has designed you to be. The question is are you in the spirit or are you in the flesh? Because what we want to do is we want to marry our personality with the personality of the Holy Spirit. And when we do that, we keep in step with the Spirit, Galatians 5:25, and we walk in the strengths of the Spirit. Typically, I've got some really close friends that are D's. Typically D's, when they're domineering, unemotional, unforgiving, sarcastic, those type of things, typically they got a lot of stuff going on. Typically they feel stretched. They are truly probably walking in the emotion of the flesh rather than the guidance of the Spirit. So the influencer, same thing, very much a leader. Their strengths, as you can see, are outgoing, responsive, warm, friendly, talkative, enthusiastic, compassionate. Their weaknesses, they're unorganized when they're walking in the flesh. Indiscreet, they just kind of tell you what's on their mind. Hasty at times, careless, that can happen. And so what you have with both of these is you have natural leaders, but you have ways in which they lead that are different. For instance, a doer will come in and they'll want to lead, but they may say, for instance, we got that table back there that needs to be moved. Tony, I need your help, and Greg, I need your help. Vic, come on the count of three, let's all do it together as a team. 1, 2, 3, let's go do it. Okay. An influencer will come in and go, you know, I think the room would look better if that table was just moved over a little bit. What do y'all think? Y'all think that's a good idea? Yeah, okay. Well, Tony, you, Greg, Vic, can y'all help me out? Same thing, same objective. The I does more of a consensus building, relational type thing. The D is more focused on the task. So thinking through that, which one are you with regards to task versus relationship? You know, moving down here to the bottom, calculator. And this is someone who, they're against task oriented first, but they're introverted. But they walk into the room and they see the table is misplaced and they go, and that table really needs to go somewhere else. I know it does, but I'm not going to say anything until somebody else says something. But when they do, I'll come up and help. Or they may look at the handout and go, there's a typo on here. I'll tell Ray after class there's a typo. Whereas the D may go, hey, Ray, there's a typo on here right now. That's the difference. That's how that works. So there again, strengths, analytical, industrious, self-disciplined, organized. I mean, just you got a really good set of strengths there. Weaknesses, can be moody, can be self-centered, can be unsociable. There again, walking in the flesh. Stabilizer. The stabilizer is like an influencer, but a stabilizer likes to be kind of behind the curtain. They like to follow somebody that is a leader. They're incredibly loyal. They're calm. They're easygoing, dependable, quiet, objective. Sometimes there are weaknesses, and this is the thing about a stabilizer. A high stabilizer, you really have to get them bent out of shape to see their weaknesses. They're the type of people that they will hardly ever show you an ugly side unless you just really get them bent out of shape. And then what you'll see typically is a very indirect negative response. It won't be very direct. They're selfish, stingy, fearful, and indecisive when they feel like they've been really, I think, undervalued. You see, because S's like the value of having clear definitions. They like the value of having strong leaders. And they like the value of being able to have input relationally, but they don't want to take the lead. Does that make sense? So you've got all four of these, and then when you look at the Bible and you look at the people in the Bible, I usually ask this question as kind of a trivia question. Who are, I think I did this at the PIC, but really, your strong D in the Bible is the Apostle Paul. And he had to be a D to get that done, right? I mean, to do what he did, he had to be a D. What did he used to say in Philippians? Philippians 3:13. This one thing I do, right? Moving forward, pushing forward. I mean, he was beaten. He was stoned. I mean, all these things happened, and he kept with the objective. And he was the one who said, for those who keep telling everybody they need to be circumcised, I wish they would just go and what? Emasculate themselves? I mean, that's a D telling you what he thinks right there. Just boom. I'm going to let you know. And then Peter's the influencer. He kind of was the guy that would talk a lot, make a lot of promises, sometimes empty. And he was the one that his mouth ran in front of his brain, right? And we saw that quite a bit 24 hours before the crucifixion. Actually, I think if you stopped right before the crucifixion and you didn't know the rest of the story, you might have thought Peter never served in the church. But then you look at John 21 and how Jesus restored him there on the fireside by the Sea of Galilee. So there again, another great example of an influencer. Calculator Moses, you don't want anybody but a calculator coming off of the mountain with the Ten Commandments. You don't want an eye coming down with a Ten Commandments. I'm just kidding. We know that God did that. It wasn't Moses who did that, but I like to make that joke about it had to be word perfect, right? And then, of course, the stabilizer was Abraham. Can y'all think of any others that fit in these categories in the Bible that came to your mind when you heard about one of these? David, yeah, doer, definitely. David had a very cool hybrid mix. David was pretty even right here. Yeah. Phenomenal communicator. Really good communicator, but also strong leader. Push forward. leader of a military. I mean, he's very, very well-loved influencer, very well-accomplished doer. What else? That's a good one. Who else can y'all think of? What about Noah? What do you think about Noah? Yeah, Noah was a calculator. And I think Noah was, there again, another Glenn. I think he had a lot of S in him. Yeah. He had to have a lot of S to do what he did as long as he did it, as patiently as he did it. But to do it as accurately as he did it, he had to, I think, be primarily a C. Yeah. What else? Who else? Any others you think of? What if, I think Jonah probably was, he was an S that was conflicted. Yeah. Yeah. He had a lot of fear, and I think he had a lot of anger, and I think that was motivating him. So yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, yeah, he knew, and he didn't want it to happen. That's right. Yeah, that's true. That's a good point. What about Samson? What do you think Samson was? Off the charts. Off the charts. He walked into that situation not even thinking about the, you know, scenario and the danger of it. I mean, because he was so concerned about people liking him and all of that. So, all right, so for you guys, when you look at this and you've scored, most of y'all, I think, have done your personality inventory. When you look at your score, do you agree with that or disagree with that? I think that's fairly accurate. All right. Well, good. Well, I'm really an ID. Higher I than I'm a D. But I've noticed in certain circumstances in life, my D comes out more. Especially if I feel like there's a lot of deadlines and I can kind of fall into that D a little more. But I'm pretty high I. So, and it has helped me to understand that about myself and how I do ministry. And trying to position myself to where the Lord would allow me to serve in that gift mix. So, yeah. All right. So let's move on to the next one here, and that is partners. Turn over to Ecclesiastes chapter 4 for me. I'm going to get someone to read verses 9 through 12 for me there. Whoever has the gift of spiritual gift of reading. Yes, ma'am. Hold up. It's 4, 9, 3, 12. Okay. That's all right.
Keep going.
Yeah.
And though a man might prevail against one who is alone, two will withstand him. A threefold cord is not difficult.
What a great passage, a passage that I'm sure y'all have heard many times. I love the last verse in that passage. What's the significance of that last verse? He's been talking about two the whole time, and then he says a threefold cord. The Trinity. The representation of the Trinity and the presence of God with us and anybody that's with us. Two or more gathered in His name. What does it say? There He. Yeah. Mm-hmm. And so that threefold cord is what God's called us to, because God has called us to do what? To be relational. God has made us to be relational. He did not design us to live in a vacuum. And I think, you know, without getting off into the deep end on this, because we can get off on the deep end, and I'll just go ahead and preface this. I don't want to get off on the deep end. Whatever angle you take on what's happened over the last 2+ years in the world, what we all can come away with is it has had an adverse effect on our world and on our society. I think God's used it in His sovereignty to draw certain people closer to Him, but I also think that in God's in His decree and allowing that to happen, He's also, I think, revealed a lot of brokenness in our world. And one element of brokenness that really concerns me is just how isolated and siloed so many have become. I'm being recorded now, so I won't share any real personal stories, but I have people that I know that are dear to my heart. They're still to this day scared to death to get out of their home. People that live through the lens of their TV or live through the lens of their smart device, they don't interact with people. Try to call them, it's hard to get them on the phone. And that's a lot of folks that I just know. I right now at the top of my head, I'm going to say 3 people that I know that are like that. And you know, I'm just one person. And so that's something I think we can minister to as we come out of this. I think more and more we're going to have opportunities to minister to that relationally. If we just look for it and reach out to people and continue to push through the fear, push through the paranoia, push through the habitual behavior that's been developed. I mean, even with church, so many people attending church now virtually, you know, and I'm not just talking about previous Briarwood members, I'm talking about collectively. I talked to so many friends. I think actually for us, we're a rarity in that we don't have a lot that are doing that. But we have a lot of people in the world today that they don't have to attend virtually. You know, they don't have a disability or some kind of suppression or something like that. They just simply choose to do that. And so God calls us to be relational. He's designed us that way. And so He calls us to build friendships, to build partnerships. He wants us to minister in those friendships and partnerships. You know, I'll never forget, I went through a church planning seminar years ago when I kind of tossed around the idea of planning a church. And one of the things that the guys that had planted churches kept hammering, they kept saying, look, whether you go domestically or you go internationally, always have a core group, if you can, to go with you. Either to go with you or to be there. Because it's so important to have partners there with you. It's not impossible, but it's close to impossible to go fly solo and not have partners quickly come alongside you that you can trust in, that are safe partners, which we're about to break now. People that you can really rely on. And so in ministry, when I do this, I think I would be remiss not to mention that. I know many of you are connected to family and you already have those natural partnerships, but there may be certain ministry situations that you go into, whether it be a prison or some kind of other ministry, and you build partnerships there that you minister with those individuals. Some of those things are already kind of set that you have to connect with, but some of them you develop and you foster those relationships as you move along. It could be, you know, like you said, Rebecca, you're sitting on the soccer sidelines and you start talking to a couple of moms that aren't believers and you start just sharing your life with them. Well, you all of a sudden, the Lord connects you up with another woman out there who's a believer, you know, and y'all have a good connection, a good relationship, and you kind of tag team that thing, you know. And so that's the way this works. And I think God always gives us an opportunity to see that. And God calls us to minister together. If you look at Luke 10, you see in Luke 10, something very interesting when Jesus sends out the disciples. We'll turn to Luke 10 real quick here and I'll read this. It's really on the front end. The title of this particular chapter, you know, when it was all broken down in chapters so we could read it better, it says Jesus sends out the 72 and it says, you know, after this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them ahead of him. So he's kind of sending out scouts, ministry scouts, if you will. And he probably could have covered more ground sending them out one by one. But he doesn't. What does it say? He sends them out two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. So going back to that passage that was just read earlier from Ecclesiastes, this two by two model, this model of partnership is important. And of course, not just anybody makes a good partner. You know, we want to be inclusive as we can, but we have to be exclusive in certain senses in regards to where somebody lands with their faith is one area. When you're talking about this kind of partnership, you know, this kind of deep level interaction, you have to have a certain standard. And I like to use that this acronym SAFE. And I think when we look for people that fall into these categories, it helps us to understand what we're looking for. The first thing is people who are sincere. Sincere about their faith and sincere about their friendship with you. And then in turn, you can be sincere with them about your friendship with them. The second is available and accountable. So, obviously, I've had so many guys tell me this in the past. And I've had a couple of ladies tell me this too. They would be struggling with some kind of besetting sin that they need accountability for. You know, smorgasbord out there, but some common offenders. And I would talk to them in a counseling session. I did it recently in a shepherding or counseling session. And I'd say, hey, what kind of accountability do you have in place? Well, I got, you know, Bobby, he lives over in Georgia, and we call and talk about once a month. Not enough. I mean, it's good. Keep talking to Bobby, but that's not enough. You got to have more than that. In order to have true partners in ministry, there needs to be availability. And if you pray, Lord, give me somebody that's close enough that I can build that kind of friendship and relationship with and have that level of accountability with, I think he gives us that. We may have to be patient, but he gives us that. And then the third thing, faithful and forthright. So obviously, faithful to the Lord and faithful to your friendship. They're not fickle. They're not going to drop you because you have an argument or a disagreement. You know, because true friends, you may have a disagreement or two, right? I do. I mean, maybe nobody else does. But then also forthright. Why do you think forthright is there? Why is that an important feature of a ministry partner, a friend? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Yeah, straight here. Yeah. So if I'm go ahead. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah, very forthright, consistent, revealing your convictions, a straight shooter. If Greg and I are ministry partner. I'm going to pick on you for Sunday. Okay. And let's say Greg has been displaying a sin in his life. And me as his friend, I see it. What kind of friend would I be if I don't tell him about it? Talk to him about it. Not a good friend, right? Now, what kind of friend would I be if I sandblast him about it? Be legalistic, not a good friend, right? But if I'm forthright in the fact that just like him, I need God's grace, and brother, I love you, and then talk about the sin, that's the forthrightness to get to the point, the straight shooter that we're talking about here. And that's what we need in friendship. I can't tell you how many times people just simply don't talk about those things with other people because they're afraid they're going to offend them, but you want a deep enough friendship that you can talk to those issues, just like the Bible says. You speak to that sin, but be careful that you don't do what? That you don't fall in that sin too. And I think falling into that sin is allowing that sin to continue to go and not hold them accountable in a godly way. And we need that for our own lives. And then lastly, this last thing, encouraging and edifying. Always finding a way to encourage people to look up. To look towards the Lord. We need that. Got a really, really good friend that I meet with. We used to meet once a week. We meet once every 2 weeks just because of our schedules, but we're committed to meeting once every 2 weeks. And I guess it was probably about 6 weeks ago. And I had a rough week, and I came in downloading. And he let me download. He let me vent, which I'm thankful for. But he didn't leave me there. You know what I mean? Like, I was at a spot, and he knew that I needed to download. He didn't necessarily give me a fix, but he encouraged me. And then days later, God working on me, came back. We talked some more. And that encouragement brought me back to him, because so many times we can talk about a situation, a situation, a situation. And some people who are fixers want to flip to a solution. Let's talk about a solution. And there is a solution, and we need to get to the solution. Sometimes we need to just sit and listen to somebody and encourage them and say, God hasn't left the building. He's here. He loves you. And you know all those things are true, but it's good to hear it from somebody else sometimes. And that's what the encouraging, edifying piece is. So anybody have any questions or comments about that piece, this piece, where you are with regards to having somebody like this, or any kind of insights in developing a relationship like that you would like to share? Any experiences you've had? Anything for the good of the order?
Even within the body, I have a couple of individuals that have we used to talk over the phone. I attended a church.
Amen. Amen. Yeah.
Why am I not? So I have to be human.
Yeah.
I can't expect someone else.
Right. Amen.
Every church my wife and I attended, we want to be involved. Because if you don't enter into a ritual of being a part of the body, you won't have a sense of belonging. You won't have a sense of being there or value in any way. And it doesn't have to be that you're gaining anything out of it. You're just sharing what God is giving. So gifts. But we've always had to initiate.
Yeah. Right. That's right. And you make some great points. It's so easy for us to step back and go, well, they haven't called me. Or they haven't reached out. Yeah, they haven't reached out to me. And when everybody's doing that, nobody's calling anybody, right? Yeah. And so it's good to initiate, to push forward. And I think the second thing you said, which I really appreciate, is in the body of Christ, we have to be careful not to be posers. Yeah, to be discreet, have to be wise, but not to be posers. And there is a huge temptation to pose. And that doesn't speak to people's hearts. And when a lot of people are posing, they don't experience that rich, deep fellowship you're talking about. Yeah. Yeah. Been burned. Yeah. You know, I just a suggestion for your friend is frequency's up to you, but maybe once every couple of months, starting with a conversation in the very near future. Hey, I know you're not a big fan of talking about yourself and your issues, and I really appreciate you asking me about myself. I thank you a lot for that, but I just want you to know that if there ever comes a time when you feel like you need to talk about something, I'm here for you. And just constantly kind of drop that. You know, I'm a safe space. Drop that. Yeah. Because I think you'd be surprised how many times she's probably considered and come up and then pull back. But just having that constant reminder, you may get one night, may come in there and you may go in there and do that one night, and she may just unload on you. You know? So, yeah, I think it's good that you're handling it the way you are, though, respectfully to her. And continue to pray for him. You want to say something else, Tony? You look like you got something on your heart, man.
One of those gentlemen, he was having something, he said something that was so I'll confess that that was something that was positive. And you might remember it also, but he doesn't know how to maybe come back and say, hey, you know what? And I'm harboring some debt while so I need to be able to have a spirit of forgiveness.
Hmm. Yeah. Yeah. Hey, man, there's a lot of peace faking and not a lot of peace. There's peace breaking and peace faking. There ain't a lot of peacemaking. And I agree. I think, you know, you got a couple of choices there. One, just completely overlook the offense and pray that, you know, if it happens again, then you would approach him. Or two, if it was heinous enough or grievous enough, then you would just go to him and talk to him about it. So, yeah, I agree. That's a good word. Anybody else? Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm. Well, when you don't share, when you're not transparent, and granted, there again, I qualify all that with prayerful discretion and wisdom. Was it Steve? He's the guy that has the real raspy voice that had a radio show for years, and he taught at RTS in Orlando. Steve Brown, that was his name. And Steve Brown was at a dinner one night with our staff from another church, and one of the staff members said, hey, I feel like being transparent as a staff person is challenging at times because you're putting your head out on the line a little bit. Will people understand? Will they judge? Can they get through some of these things? And he said, and I'll never forget him saying this, he said, you know what you do? He said, you get little pieces of your soul, little important pieces of your soul, and you give them a piece and see what they do with that. And if they handle that fairly, you give them another piece, and you build that up. He said, then next thing you know, you have a really authentic relationship with that person. And I thought it was good, and granted, the timetable on that, what that looks like, but I thought that illustration of that transparency delivery was important. But I agree with you, Rebecca. I mean, that's a great point. And I think what happens, too, is without being open and honest with people, that group that God puts around you, you don't have a chance to really get to know them, and they don't have a chance to really get to know you, and then they form opinions, because we all are opinion makers, and we may form opinions and translate behavior and misinterpret. And that's destructive, because it separates people rather than gathers people. So I think that's a great point. Really well done. Yeah. Anything else y'all can think of? I'm going to move over to the back page tonight. This is our discussion, so I'm kind of opening up the floor for this discussion as we've been doing. I love discussing stuff with you guys. Y'all have been great all semester with that. Lord's really moved in your hearts and shared some great things. So we won't do discussion officially tonight, break off in groups, but I do want to leave you with a worksheet, a little exercise on the back of that outline, and that's an abilities worksheet. So just kind of think about what your abilities are. And, you know, this list can be, I mean, really, really long. But I want you to think about in terms of the abilities that you've seen the Lord use in tandem with spiritual gifts before. You know, Greg, I mean, your organizational ability and your spiritual gifts on walk-through nativity, I mean, I think of that as one out there in parking, you know. I mean, there's so many different gifts that I see people use, and I think people miss that, you know, because they don't realize it just comes natural, so you don't really think about it. But that's one of those. That's one that I can think of with you. So yeah, just go through that exercise, because what we'll do is this page will be for you, and then I'll get you to translate some of that off on another page for me when we get to that lesson next week. Okay. So also too, at the bottom, and we kind of walked through this in our discussion tonight, but some questions for thought for you guys to get by yourself and kind of walk through this. Think of 3 to 5 of the best friends you've ever had. What set them apart from the other friends? It's really cool to list that out and do that. I did this exercise myself, and I thought, man, this is really cool to see the common denominators there of things I look for in people. What qualities did they have? Second thing is, do you have safe friends? Explain. Okay, so break that down. Are you a safe friend? That's a great question. Look through this criteria and say, am I this person for somebody else? You know, because if you're not, then let's walk through some of those sins that prevent you from being that and, you know, pray and confess. I mean, you just mentioned one, Tony, which you were harboring in your heart. I mean, that's one of those things that I think, like you said, prevented you from being really forthright with this person. And so, roadblock there. Number four, give examples of safe friends in the Bible. And I'll just give you a low-hanging fruit. Jonathan and David. It's a great one. And there's so many more. And then, I didn't put this down, but this is another interesting story. Look at the people who didn't finish well in the Bible. And try to find their safe friends in the actual narrative. Look at the people who didn't finish well and find their friends. Another example, Samson. Where are they? So that's how important it is. So, all right. So y'all work through that this next week. We will be, Lord willing, we'll be back next week. And by the way, you couldn't have worn a better shirt for tonight. Never walk alone. That's awesome. I can. I sure can. Let me write that down so I don't forget it. I sure will. Anything else for discussion or questions tonight? Anything? I can email to you. Yeah, the last two lessons I'll email to you. Actually, they're downloadable on our website. Okay. All right. Great. So I will email you the actual documents. Okay. All right. Good deal. And by the way, if anybody else wants to listen to this or somebody else wants to listen to it, all those PDF files are online now. So if you click into the link to listen to it, the PDF file is right beside it. So, all right. Email personality. All right. I'm on the slide and the inventory for you, right? Have y'all taken that recently? I know y'all have taken it in the past, the personality inventory. Y'all did? Or was that the spiritual gifts? Y'all did both? Oh, fantastic. So you got it. All right. Great. Awesome. Good deal. Anything else y'all think of? Bless your heart. This time of year, boy. Whew. I used to, growing up, I was like that. Sneeze my head off. My eyes would water. Yep. I had to get allergy shots, a lot of them. All right. Well, thank y'all so much. Well, I guess let's pray. All right. Lord, once again, we thank you for being here with us. I thank you for these folks and just a love for you, love for each other. And Lord, I pray that you would guide us as we leave and think through our abilities and our partnerships and ministry, friendships, Lord. Pray that you give us wisdom on not only how to find safe friends, but Lord, to be one. Lord, so much of what we're doing today, what we need today, is relationship-based. And help us to love each other well. I pray that you go before us, make our path straight. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.